Morning. This morning I'll be reading Isaiah 6, verses 3 through 5. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my ears have seen the King, the Lord of hosts."
Let church say amen. Amen. Very, very happy to have all of you with us this morning, especially those of you that might be visiting with us. And if you haven't already done so, I'd like for you to take your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. To me, it's a fascinating, fascinating passage. And if you're open to it, by the time our time together is completed, maybe you'll agree with me. What kind of man was Isaiah? What kind of man is it that wrote this passage? Well, on the surface, you'd say, well, he's a good man. He's a good family man. He's a good provider. He's honest. But when he saw Jehovah God, in verse 5, the Bible says, he saw himself as what? I'm undone. Woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I speak to a people of unclean lips. Now, I think it goes without saying that we live in a culture that is fighting this. We live in a culture that has fallen into the trap of self-righteousness. Meaning, if we're not careful, look at me. I go to church. I get all dressed up. I go to church. I sing. I put some money in the plate. I shake hands with everybody and be friendly. I'm a good person. I'm a Christian. But I'm challenged by the fact this morning that when we see ourselves as God sees us, we're like Isaiah. We're undone. We're in an undone condition. That like Isaiah, I'm a person of unclean lips. I speak to a people of unclean lips. And I'm aware of the fact that everybody in this room can have one impression of ourselves, and then the people around us may have a different one, but the people that we love will have a different one. I'm aware of the fact that if things are as they should be, the people who love us the most will tell us the truth about ourselves. Now, that doesn't always work. And if you're married, you know that doesn't always work. Because when she says, "How does this dress make me look?" I see the elbows. You're very careful how you answer that. Am I right? Now, if you're really careful, does this dress make me look fat? As an attorney, let me give you some free legal advice. You have the right to remain silent. Because there's no way you can answer that. What am I saying? That in our family relationships, ideally the people that we love the most are always going to tell us the truth. But hear me this morning, please, I beg you. You've never really seen yourself truthfully until you see yourself as God does. Until you've examined yourself as God does. Somebody says, "Preacher, what do you mean?" Well, for example, gray can really kind of look kind of white until it's placed beside snow. Some of you fellas that have done some construction work, you know that a wall can look straight until you hang a plumb line. You know that a floor can look right until you put a level on it. And that's what we're talking about in terms of our relationship with God. Man has got to test himself. In 2 Corinthians 13 in verse 5, the Apostle Paul says that, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own self." Well, how do you do that? What standard do you use to test yourself? I'm aware of the fact, and I've said it before, and Matt, we did a great job identifying that word this morning in class. I had never heard of COVID till a few years ago. And now then, we've got folks walking around with masks, and we got folks getting mad at folks that don't wear masks. And a topic of conversation was, have you been tested? Well, I'm challenging with the thought this morning, spiritually speaking, have you been tested? And I'm aware of the fact that man can, first of all, measure himself or test himself by himself. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, Paul identifies that very thought. He uses that very concept. When he says that when they measure themselves by themselves, when they compare themselves by themselves, they are without understanding. I'm aware of the fact that man is made such that he really cannot see himself or hear himself or even smell himself as other people do. I had a friend of mine that used to work at a makeup counter in one of the department stores at the Galleria, and she would talk about ladies that would come in and they would test perfumes and colognes. And she became aware of the fact they smelled differently on different people. And the person wearing it is not really aware of it. Same thing is true about hearing your own voice. I've illustrated repeatedly. Have you ever heard your voice on tape? Have you ever heard your voice on an audio tape? Well, that's the voice, that's the sound that other people hear, but you're not aware of it. And I've illustrated as well that 60% of what we communicate is tone. And you're not aware of that unless you hear your voice on tape. And believe it or not, the Apostle Paul uses that as an illustration in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 when he said, "For I know nothing by myself." Now, what he was saying in the original Greek is, I am conscious of nothing against myself. I don't know anything bad on myself. I don't know anything bad on me. I'm not conscious of anything against me. Well, that's not a new thought. In the Old Testament, the wise man in Proverbs 12 and verse 15 said, "The ways of a fool are right in his own eyes." Let that soak in. The ways of a fool aright in his own eyes, but he who is wise hearkeneth unto counsel. Now, I heard that word counsel for 26 years in the court system in Shelby County. And after I passed the bar and became an attorney, I heard the judge and other lawyers in the court process refer to me as counselor. And I learned that by law, the word counselor in the state of Alabama is somebody who gives advice. And you're liable for the advice you give. Now take that and apply that to that passage in Proverbs 12. Again, the ways of a fool are right in his own eyes, but here's the rest of that. He who is wise listens. What? He who is wise hearkeneth to counsel. He who is wise listens to somebody that's smarter than he is. Now there's the rub. We don't want to admit that there's a higher power that knows more about a subject than we do. And first and foremost, in this case, it's God. And tragically, when we measure ourselves by ourselves, we never seem to fail that. The person who measures himself by himself has never failed that exam. Mentioned before that I taught for a year at one of the schools up in Shelby County, and we were in a faculty meeting. And one of the other teachers suggested an experiment to test our students on honesty. And so here's what we did. And maybe y'all did this when you were in school. You take a test, and then the teacher would let you grade your own test. And then she'd take them all up, or he would take them all up. Or maybe you swapped papers with your fellow students and graded your buddy's test across the aisle. Well, the experiment that we tried when I was teaching was to do just that. Let the students grade their own papers one time. And then on another occasion, you swap. Guess what we found? When they graded their own papers, the scores were remarkably higher. Wonder why? Every kid in this room's grinning. Because you know and I know, nobody ever failed the exam when we measured ourselves by ourselves. But with all due respect this morning, it's the coward's way out. It's the easy way out. And that's why, again, in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, Paul says they are without understanding. They are without knowledge. And tragically, the person who does that daily, day in and day out, comes to a point where they don't care what other people think. When you measure yourself by yourself, you don't care what other people think. But then that leads us to the second thing. And that is, not only can a person measure themselves by themselves, a person can measure themselves by the people around him. And I suppose we do this more than anything else. I never cease to be amazed, and I saw it in the 70s growing up, how that we are shaped by our peer pressure in terms of what we wear, in terms of what we the way we walk, the way we talk, the way we look. All of that is shaped by peer pressure. And the voice patterns, I've said before, this is the like generation. We say the word like every other word. Grammatically, it makes no sense. But we don't know why. We just say, I was like. I'm like going, why? We don't know. And in my generation, it was you know. Why? Because of the association. We measure ourselves by the people around us. And innocently, the way our voice patterns and speech patterns, that's not the problem. The problem is we do like the fella in Luke chapter 18, in verse 11, when this Pharisee and this hypocritical statement when he says, Lord, I'm glad I'm not like him. I'm glad I'm not like him. What's he doing? He's measuring himself by other people. Never shall forget, after I finished Lipscomb, I went down to Memphis to graduate school at the Harding Graduate School of Religion. And I was working on a postgraduate degree in Bible. And Bob and I have talked about an instructor that we're both very familiar with. His name is Jack P. Lewis. You know that guy, don't you, Bob? The guy's got two PhDs. Now, I don't mean post-hole digger now. I'm talking about a doctorate of philosophy. He's got two PhDs, one in Old Testament, Henry, and one in New Testament. How you going to make an A in that guy's class? The man was absolutely brilliant. And he said something at the very beginning of the class that put fear into some of the students when he gave us our written assignments and told us what the test would, how the test would be graded in terms of percentage and what they had to do with his with your grade. And then he said, I don't grade on a curve. Whoops. I don't grade on a curve. Meaning, your grade is not based on what your fellow students make. Your grade is not based on whether or not some of them did well and No. You get what you made. But dear folk, I hate to burst your bubble this morning, but God doesn't grade on the curve. And we'd like to look at other people and measure ourselves by them. That's just not the way it works. God doesn't grade on a curve. Stop and think about it. Where did we get the idea that I could get to heaven based on the failure of other people? Just doesn't work that way. And deep down inside, the person who is compelled to compare themselves with other people is going to find himself constantly dealing with two problems. Number one, guilt. The reason he compares himself to other people is because he knows he is a failure in any other light. That the only way he can possibly be a success is by rising above the failures of other people. And then he feels guilty, and there's no way to deal with the guilt. You can't deal with the guilt when you compare yourself to other people. It's just not possible. But then not only is there guilt, there is insecurity. He's afraid to look at himself as in terms of his relationship to God. And so he looks to other people instead, and once again, he always comes out on top. I'm the best looking kid in my class. Who told you? Nobody. I just looked around. And tragically, and here's where it gets sad, tragically, he blames other people for all his problems. It's always somebody else's fault. The guilt, the insecurity, he blames other people for all of this, and that person cannot stand alone. He is blown by the winds of circumstance. He is the epitome of what Paul was writing against in Romans chapter 12, when Paul said, "Be not conformed to this world." That concept, that mindset of conforming is one that he follows the course of least resistance like water running downhill. He's conformed to the world. He hasn't gone through that transformation that Paul describes. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How often do we say it? That repentance means to change the way we think. Well, that fellow's not going to do that. That fella is not going to do that as long as he can measure himself by other people. He's always going to come out on top. And so we can measure ourselves by ourselves. We can measure ourselves by other people. But then, we can see ourselves reflected in the glory of God and bow before Him as a sinner. Now listen to that last part. When we see ourselves reflected in the glory of God, the natural reaction is to bow before Him as a sinner. I'm so glad that Genesis 1:26 is in the Bible, because it says that we're made in the image of God. And in all of the things that God has created, all of the animals that God created, only one is created in His image. In the sense that only one has been given an immortal soul. That's the image part. We've been created in the image of God, and no other animal on the face of the earth is created in that fashion. But not only that, but listen to me carefully. Only one of the animals created, not only is created in His image, but is created and designed to bow before Him. I don't know a whole lot about bugs. The exterminator stopped by here, the church building, the other day to spray for bugs. And I said, you and I have a similar job. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, I was an exterminator for 26 years. He said, who'd you work for? I said, State of Alabama. But only one of those bugs that fascinates me is one that we refer to as a praying mantis, because of the way the bug looks. But guess what? That bug doesn't have an immortal soul. That bug is not made in the image of God. That bug is not designed spiritually to bow before Him. Only one can, and that's you, and that's me. I love the passage in Leviticus 19 in verse 2. We don't quote it very often, but there the Scripture says that we are to be holy as He is holy. Later on in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, we're to be perfect as He is. Well, now wait a minute. Wait a minute. Hold on. I'm not very holy. And I'm sure not perfect. So what am I supposed to do about that? When I measure myself or compare myself, I come up short. When I compare myself to other people, I'm still at a loss. And now, preacher, you tell me I'm supposed to compare myself to God? That I am to look at my love for other people? I want to head the list in saying I lose right there. I don't need to take another step. When Scripture says in John 3 that God so loved the world, that's where He lost me. Because I had the list in saying I struggle loving the world. I saw man's inhumanity to man every day for 26 years. I don't love the world like God does. But I need to learn to, don't you? Stop, let that soak in. In my judgment, one of the reasons we're not any more evangelistic than we should be, one of the reasons we're not bringing people to Christ as we should, is because we don't love them like God loved them. And so I am to be holy as He is holy. I am to be perfect as He is perfect. I am to love as He loved. And then I'm to be obedient Now, where am I supposed to learn that? Well, I'm so glad you asked. Because I learned that in the person Jesus Christ. Jesus came to this earth to show us God. And He did not come to earth to show us that God would know what it was like to be man. He came to earth to show us that God knew what it was like to be man. And that when He was tempted like as we, yet without sin, we could understand that. Sure, God knew so and does intellectually, and He wants us to think that way as well. And so I'm to love like God loved. I'm to be obedient because Jesus, the one of the Bible says that He learned obedience. For whose benefit? For our benefit. And then He showed us how to serve. He washed people's feet. And He died for people that were mocking Him. So that, as was pointed out in our class this morning, so that I could deal with persecution a whole lot more effectively when I had a walking, talking example of it on this earth, and I have a written record of that on this earth. But you know what? When I do the very best I can to love like God loved, when I do the very best I can to be obedient like He was obedient, when I do the very best I can to serve like He served, when I do the very best I can to be faithful like He was faithful, guess what? I always come up short. And that's the way Paul puts it. For we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And somebody says, well, preacher, if that's the case, if I can never love like He loved, if I can never be obedient like He was obedient, if I can never be a servant like He was a servant, what's the use in trying? What good does it do? What's the use in trying if I always lose? Well, Paul answered that in a marvelous passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. In this particular passage, I love the American Standard Translation where Paul says, but we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. When you obeyed the gospel, the Holy Spirit of God came to dwell in you. And that Spirit inspired the Word of God. And in our love and in our obedience and in our service, Paul says in my judgment in 2 Corinthians 3 that being a child of God is going to change your perspective. You're going to see things different. You're going to look at people. You ever thought about some of the nastiest, most profane people you know? Trust me, I worked in that system. I can tell you about it. But your perspective, my perspective, our perspective as Christians is looking at people like that as potential Christians. You ever watched the news and seen some of the horrific stories of man's inhumanity to man, of people being abducted? And then they show the picture on the news of that person who's been arrested and charged with that crime. You ever thought, sitting in your den or sitting in your living room watching that on the news, you ever thought about looking at that person and thinking, they need the Lord? They need Jesus. With the fruit of the vine still on your lips. Did that change your perspective about other people that you know who need Jesus? See, that's what seeing God is all about. And that's the marvelous thing about this test. Because again, look at it. You measure yourself by yourself. You measure yourself by other people. You're always going to win. But you're only going to win on this earth. You're going to lose at judgment. But when you measure yourself by God, you may lose on this earth. You may lose some relationships with people that you don't need to be hanging out with anyway. You may lose on this earth. But you're going to win at judgment. So let me ask you a question this morning. What do you have to lose? What do you have to lose? Pride. Self-righteousness. Meism. But now what do you have to gain? How about thinking about it this way? What you stand to gain this very morning is the trust of Him who saved the chief of sinners. That's the way Paul looked at himself. He referred to himself as the chief of sinners. To look at yourself like the Apostle Peter, and my favorite of all illustrations, in the fifth chapter of the book of Luke. They see Jesus out there walking on water. And on another occasion, they catch a bunch of fish after He's told them what to do. And when they caught the fish, Peter goes sloshing over to Jesus and fell at His feet and said, "Depart from me, O Lord, I'm a sinful man." And when Peter was walking on the water, he began to sink and he said, "Lord, save me." Jesus said, when they caught all those fish, He said two things. One has already been alluded to in this service, the command that Jesus repeats more than any other command. Two words, fear not. That's what He told Peter. Fear not, and from henceforth. Now I've learned in the time I've lived in Chilton County, and I certainly know it about Shelby County, we don't go around henceforthing. You use that word a lot, Matt. No, not much, brother. But I've checked the Greek, and it doesn't alter the translating whatsoever to tell you that the word henceforth means from now on. Seeing God means I don't have anything else to be afraid of. Seeing God means from henceforth, things are going to be different. And the same thing that He said to Peter, He says to you. Don't be afraid. From henceforth, things are going to be different. But it begins in changing the way you think. The words repent. And then we go public. We confess Him before men. And then that body is buried in a watery grave, will raise to walk in newness of life. That's henceforth. From now on, things are going to be different. You say, "Preacher, that's not true in my life. I'm a Christian, but that's not true in my life." Well, you can rededicate your life to Christ this morning. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. Right now, while we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.